Thanks, Vicky, and the music team. Those songs were just, man, it was just really touched my heart. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we do want to thank you that you are everything to us this morning. Thank you that we can set aside the worries of the day and all the things that we have going on and just really have this time to focus on you. Thank you, Lord, so much for our salvation this morning. What a gift it is. And help us, Lord, never to take that gift for granted. And thank you, God, too, also for this community that we have, the song that was just sharing, this community that we have in faith. Thank you, God, for this church family that we have. What a privilege. Mm-hmm. And there are so many people all over the world who are meeting in fear. We don't have that fear this morning. So help us, Lord, and just remind us again what a privilege that is as well. And Lord, this morning, help us to love you again with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. And we just ask, God, that that would work its way out in loving other people. Pray that you give Jack your wisdom and your words this morning. Help us to have hearts and minds to obey and to hear your word. Thank you again, Lord, so much for this time we have this morning. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Pam. Well, our Father, who you know is sovereign in all things, has directed for Ashley to be at home this morning, kind of recovering, I should say, from the tail end of his COVID experience. This, I don't know if this is his first or second COVID experience, but he was on the list to speak this morning, but God has another plan. And so I happily volunteered to be up here sharing this morning. And am convinced that God has a message for you today. But before we get into that, I wanted to take some time to introduce you. You are well aware, no doubt, that Columbus has a large and I think increasing population of people from Nepal and Bhutan. And you also know that we are hosting a fellowship that meets in the back of our building. And some of you know Pastor Michelle Bujel, but probably many of you don't. So I wanted to give you an opportunity to meet him and hear a little bit from him this morning. So Michelle, would you please come on up? I'm just going to sit here. Yeah, thanks. I met Michelle here some months ago. He was calling around looking for a church that would be willing to host him and his fledgling fellowship. And I'm a member of a Friday morning prayer group that for years has been praying for the immigrant community in Columbus, and I just saw it as an answer to prayer, and we're really thrilled to just throw gas on your fire, Michelle. Thanks for coming this morning, and we want to just take a few minutes. I want to ask you a few questions and give you an opportunity just to share a little bit about what the Lord is doing in you and through your fellowship, but first, go back, and if you will, and just tell us briefly about your background, even the story you told me some months ago about how your dad came to personal faith in Christ.
So, yeah, first of all, good morning to everyone. And thank you so much for having me here, and thank you, Pastor Jack. So, I was born in Bhutan, and then I was raised in Nepal as a refugee kid. But my father used to be a witchcraft, like, we didn't have like doctor at that time. So what he did is he learned the witchcraft thing, you know, like all the mantras and the witch thing. And then like every time when people got sick, my father, they used to invite my father, and then he do his like, you know, like demonic thing, and then people get healed. But the time comes that my mother was sick in our home, but my father could not do anything else. We come to know that my mother has cancer, but he could not do anything, and he get frustrated. My father, he spent all of his money for the cure of my mom, but he didn't do anything else. And then after like losing his hope, my father heard the gospel from one of our grandfather, who is also a pastor. And as he heard the gospel, it was very, you know, risky thing at that time to accept Jesus Christ in that situation. And as a witchcraft, you know, the other people who used to play witchcraft will, you know, like they will do anything to kill you.
Oh, wow. Okay.
Yeah. But since he didn't have any hope, so my father said, okay, I'm done with my witchcraft thing. I'll just accept Jesus. So as he accepted Jesus, and then along with our family, we accept Jesus. Unfortunately, our mom, she passed away, but the good news is she sleep in the Lord. That is the good news.
And how old were you at this time?
I was like 7, 8 years old.
Okay.
Here's the funny thing, funny and powerful thing. When I was, me and my brother, when we got born, my father, he sacrificed us to the demon, saying that this man, this boy, my boys will worship you to the demon. Hmm. But you know what? Me and my brother, we end up becoming a pastor. So yeah.
Amen.
Now, as a family, we've been serving our Lord. My brother, who is my older brother, he's also pastoring nearby here. He's also have a church, his own church. And then me as a Nepali kid, who is also serving here to the Nepal people as a pastor. And my younger sister, who is in Buffalo, she's also serving in the kids ministry. Okay. And my younger brother, who is a well-known photographer in the Nepali community, serving as a to the Lord. Yeah, that's what we're doing.
Wonderful, praise God. Mm-hmm. So you've been meeting in the building here now for how long?
Almost 6-7 months.
How are things going?
I want to say thank you so much for, you know, like allowing us to use your property. Our people are so happy with the location, and then, you know, connecting with the other people. So I want to say thank you so much from our church to all the Newsom family.
You're very welcome. It's our privilege.
Thank you.
It
so
is
much.
Our privilege. Amen. Remind me and tell folks, there are quite a number of Nepalese, Bhutanese working at Amazon down the road, are there not?
Yes,
like,
yes.
How many?
I think like more than 80%.
More than 80%?
More than 80%. I might be wrong because like whenever I turn, I see the Nepali people. That's why I just see 80%.
Wow, okay.
Yeah.
Wow, amazing.
And it has been growing. Like as far as I know, like there are more than 60,000 plus Nepalese community here at Columbus. Including all the Pataskala, Blacklick, Reynoldsburg, Etna, Columbus, Dublin area, Westerville area, Guyana area. We are like more than 60,000 plus Nepali people.
Wow.
And it is still growing up.
Yeah. And think about the sovereignty of God that led a group of people of which I was not a part. Grant and Sue, you were, and Jeff and Lael, I maybe probably leaving out some names, that were in on the planting of at one time was Walnut Hills Community Church, which became New Song, and even the decision to locate geographically here. Of course, God knew all along what was going to happen with this influx of Nepalis and Amazons now down the road, and just we praise him for his sovereignty. So good. Could you just take a minute or two? I know Joan and I have a Nepali family living just two doors down. And we've been trying to befriend them and wave at them and chat with them when we take walks, and we've invited them to our annual neighborhood block party. But can you give us some practical suggestions for how to reach out to our Nepali neighbors? Yeah. If only to give them information about your church and try to steer them toward you guys?
Yeah.
Help us with that.
Like most of our Nepali people, they're like very skeptical, how do you say that?
Skeptical?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I'm learning English.
Your English is great.
So, they're kind of introverted people. They cannot talk first unless someone say hi. Like, even if someone say hi, they will be like, okay, I just don't care, you know?
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, but some of the people, they are very friendly, especially the older people. They are kind of friendly. But here are some tips that will help them to connect with them. So first of all, communication, connection, invitation, and finally introduce Jesus to them. So when I say communication, it's like just, you know, like say hi to them.
Okay.
And then even if they don't respond for the first time, as your neighbor, you'll see another time.
Yeah.
And just smile.
So don't give up if you feel like you get the cold shoulder one time. Yeah.
Because
we
have a message of Jesus. That's
amen. We do. Yeah.
Yeah. And just say hi to them, and then just, you know, like say, introduce yourself first. I'm so and so. And then just ask them, like, how are we doing? And then why don't you share your name? Right. And then After that, make connection with them. Especially this is how you gonna make connection with them. Learn their language.
Wow. That feels intimidating to me. I don't know about you all. Learn their language, okay?
I mean, it should not be like you have to speak in their language, but you know, like say, like how do you say hi in Nepali? Like how do you say thank you in Nepali?
When you say learn their language, don't it's not like be able to be fluent, but could you just exercise a little effort to just learn one phrase or learn a word here? Having been a foreign missionary, that goes so far to help the foreigners understand that you appreciate their culture and you love their culture and you want to connect with them. So don't feel like that means learn how to be fluent. Learn a few words or phrases, maybe.
Yeah, it is not like you're going to China and learning all the, you know, like language. It is not like that.
Yeah.
But, you know, like when you learn some of their language, some of their word, they feel connected with you.
Yeah.
And then trust me, they will teach you everything.
Okay.
They will teach. I mean,
how about food? How about Nepali food? Because when we've invited our neighbors to come to our block party, I said, hey, make sure and bring, because I don't know about in your neighborhood, in my neighborhood, it smells like a Chinese restaurant. It does. It smells so good walking around because they cook great food. And they did. They brought some of their ethnic food and people really enjoyed it.
Yeah, so, like.
That's my tip.
Yeah, first the language and then the culture.
Yeah.
When I say culture, like especially the food.
Yeah.
Just say, I want to taste momo. It's like Chinese dumpling.
Momo,
we have our own like spices.
Remember momo. Mike eating momo, in
Nepal? If you say
Nepal?
So, they will give you momo.
Okay.
Very good. And that's how you make connection and then, you know, like talk.
Can you, just everybody say momo. 1, 2, 3. Momo. See, okay, you already speak Nepali. So now you can say, hey, I hear you have this awesome food called momo. I'd love it if you'd make me some someday.
Uh-huh. Yeah. They will prepare everything for you, the whole meal for you. And there is another food, which is called chaat pate.
Chaat pate?
Chaat pate.
Chaat. Chaat.
Yeah, chaat.
Chaat.
Pate.
Pate?
Yeah, chaat pate.
Everybody say it. You're speaking Nepali. You guys are amazing. Okay. And what is that?
Chaat pate is the most... It is not a food. Also, it is not a breakfast. But Nepalese people, they will eat whenever they want to eat.
They eat it
24/7.
24/7. Yeah, okay.
I see some of the white people, they're eating chaat pate in Amazon.
Oh, yeah, okay. All right, so white people eat it too. Good.
So, especially momo.
Okay.
If you can say, like, I want to try momo.
Yeah,
why
there
don't
you go.
You know, like, take me to some of the Nepali restaurant or just why don't you prepare and then, you know, like, so when you try to connect with their food, they will, you know, like they will be open to you.
Yeah, good.
And that's how you can, you know, like make connection and then communication. So and then try to understand their language because the people from Bhutan, they have a very, you know, like a sad and at the same time a long journey of history that they were born in Bhutan, you know, like so many conflict within the country and have to, you know, left their country and come to Nepal.
Okay.
If you can just, you know, just say, why don't you share your story? Hmm. If they will be open, they will talk like more than 5 minutes.
So just listening, just be a listening ear.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. That will make them to be open their heart for you.
Good.
So that you can share the gospel to them.
Very practical. Very good.
Yeah.
Okay.
So when you do that and, after some time, just, you know, like invite. Okay, we are having like birthday party or something in your home, you know. Just invite them, even if they don't come, but still don't give up.
Yeah. You may have to invite them more than once.
Yeah.
Okay.
As you said, like block party.
Yeah.
Like Christmas and then, you know, like whatever it is happening inside your home, just like invite them.
So maybe American holidays would be a good excuse. Uh-huh. Hey, I don't know if you're familiar with this American holiday. We'd like to invite you and let you taste some of our foods that are this certain time of year.
And even if you have done like any occasion, just make like we are celebrating as a family.
Okay, good. Excellent. Those are very practical. Yeah. Thank you.
And then as they come, or you can also, you know, like tell them like, why don't you prepare your food and then just like, share with each other just as a block party.
Yeah.
And then they will be open to you. And that's how, you know, you make connection, communication, interaction, and at the same time, inviting them into their, uh, in, your home, and they might also invite you in their home. Mm-hmm. Like if they have like some kind of parties, let's say a family get together.
Yeah, right.
Nepalese people have like so many holidays.
Okay.
And especially people who are not Christian, non-Christian Nepalese, they have like so many kinds of holidays.
Okay.
And if they invite you, that means they are very open to you.
Yeah, good.
And then that is the good point.
Yeah.
So that's how you make connection, communication, introduction. And finally, like make some time, like in their flexible time. I want to share something, you know, as you have heard their story, and just, you know, like I have also something to tell you.
So this would be after you have cultivated this relationship. And
Since you are a neighbor.
Yeah.
I mean, I don't want to make feel them like, you know, you to be avoided person.
Mm-hmm.
Like when you met first time, second times, make them feel like I want to, you know, like speak more to him.
Yeah.
But if you share everything, that means they will start avoiding next time.
Yeah, right. Good, excellent. Well, hey, before we let you go, Mike and Phil, would you guys come up? I've asked the other elders to take a moment and pray over Michelle for him and his ministry and his church, that God would continue to strengthen them and bless them. So unite in your hearts, if you will, as Phil and Mike pray for Michelle. So,
Brother, we commend you to God and to the word of his grace.
Amen.
We're so thankful for the congregation that God has entrusted to your care. Lord, I pray that, this congregation, that they would bear one another's burdens, that they would display the love for each other that you have ordained for them to have, Lord God, that you have provided for them, that there would be love between all the people and for you, Lord, and that people would see that love and they would be drawn to this congregation. Lord, I pray that you would do mighty things through this congregation and mighty things through the leadership. Protect and watch over them, Lord. Let them be strong and bold in their faith. I pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
Lord, I just thank you for Michelle, for his family, for the light that dawned, beginning
Amen.
With his father.
Hallelujah.
And
Amen.
Spreading to the rest of the family.
Mm-hmm.
And for the fruit that's been born in and Michelle and his brother and others in his family, and for the light in that part of the world, and now here in Columbus, Lord, and among the Nepali and Bhutan communities. We just thank you and pray that that message would go forth, message of the gospel of life, and that many more would be brought into the kingdom.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much for coming. We appreciate it. When I found out here a few days back that I would be speaking today, had not been expecting that, but was nonetheless, of course, willing to do the Lord's will. And in those days, I was in this mode of preparing myself to go to Marion Correctional Institution, prison facility in Marion, Ohio, which I went to yesterday along with Bill Johnston, and we had a thrilling time. And in the days ahead, in the weeks ahead, I'll be sort of unfolding more and telling some stories. There's no way I can tell all the exciting things that I learned about and saw and heard. But so I was in this kind of mode of, as I say, preparing myself for this sort of evangelistic opportunity. So in the process of preparing, I came across a particular video that I want to use to kick things off this morning. So without further ado, could we perhaps out these lights and run this video called Not an Expert?
Can you help me, please? I'm stuck.
I don't think that's a good idea. I have zero experience in lumberjacking.
Thank God you're here. Can you make some food? I've been stuck here for 6 days, and all I've had to eat are 2 pine cones.
Well, I'm not a nutritionist, so I wouldn't know what someone in your condition would do.
Do something!
Do what? I'm not a zoologist.
There's a gun in the tent. Get the gun.
I don't have a license. I've never operated
look, just throw a rock or something.
I'm not a geologist. I don't know which one would be most effective.
Oh, I don't want to die. I don't even know if I'll get into heaven. Do you at least know how to get into heaven?
Well, actually, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a theologian, so I wouldn't really know what to say to you. But, you know, if you ever get out of here, you really should look into it.
We laugh, but how easy it is for us to make that same excuse and kind of back off of opportunities that the Lord might give us to communicate our faith. But I understand, I really do. I'm trying to, and I think at least to some extent, I do understand that there's a danger of what some people have called gift projection. That is to say, I may have, and every Christian does have, as you know, has a spiritual gift which was given them the moment they repented and believed and received Christ. The Holy Spirit came to indwell them and to seal them. And at that time, the Holy Spirit gave each believer at least a spiritual gift. And one of the spiritual gifts is a gift of evangelism, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. But here's the tendency, is that very often pastors have the gift of evangelism. And so the people hear the pastor get up and tell these stories about his experience here and there, sharing his faith. And the implication is, well, I did that, so why don't you do that? And yet some experts believe that maybe 90% of the people in the body of Christ don't have the gift of evangelism. So where does that leave you? So it would be wrong for me to expect you to be me, right? As David wasn't able to wear Saul's armor, you've got to figure out what evangelism looks like in your life and how things play out in your life. So what I'd like to do is do some redefining this morning. I want to redefine evangelism in terms whereby you can understand what it means for you to be a witness. I'd like to have as the foundational passage that I'm speaking from this morning, Matthew 5. This is, of course, the Sermon on the Mount, verses 14 through 16. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hillside cannot be hidden." I'll stop there for just a minute. Unfortunately, and I've pointed this out before, unfortunately, in the English language, the word "you" can mean two different things. It can mean you, like all y'all, like they say down in Texas, or it can mean Y-O-U, like you as an individual. And so how is Jesus using that here? And this problem doesn't exist in other languages. For example, in Polish, if I'm saying to a group of people, "I'm waiting on you," I would say, "Czekam na was." Czekam na was. If I want to say to an individual, "I'm waiting on you," it would be czekam na ciebie. So there's no confusion. Unfortunately, in English, we don't understand sometimes when we read "you" in the Bible. Is it the plural "you" or is it the singular "you"? And as we often want to do, we want Scripture to define Scripture. So we go down a few verses later, and I think this helps shed light on it. In verse 20, Jesus said, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." God is not in the business of saving groups of people. Salvation is an individual thing. Now, maybe a number of individuals from a particular group might get saved, and that's a wonderful thing. But it's not as if, okay, I'm a member of this ethnic group or employment group or family group, so I'm automatically, because God saved the whole group and I'm part of the group, so I get in. No. Salvation is an individual thing. So Jesus is speaking to his disciples, his would-be followers as individuals, and says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." Just as no man would light a lamp and then put it on the coffee table, then put something covering it. Who would ever do that? In the same way, God has not done that in your life. Instead, he has lit you, as it were. The fire didn't arise from deep down inside of you. It came from without. Just as we know the moon doesn't have its own light, right? It reflects the light of the sun. The light in you is not of you or from you, but it's in you now because Christ is in you. And then in verse 16, he says, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. So what I want to do this morning is I want to lay out some different, the word evangelism, unfortunately, I think the word evangelism scares people. So maybe we need to find a different word. To evangelize just means to spread the good news. So maybe we should call it good news eyes. I don't know, maybe that's kind of a hokey way to say it, but we tend to get kind of sweaty palms and cold feet when we hear someone teach on evangelism because we're afraid that something is going to be put on me which is not, it doesn't fit me. And so what I want to do this morning, and I brought from home a full-length mirror. Took this off our bedroom wall this morning. Joan is up in Canton, and I think she might be listening online with her mother. If you're there, honey, I love you. Anyway, took this off the wall. And you probably have a full-length mirror in your house, maybe in your bedroom or as you go out your front door. And how do you use it? Well, before you leave, you get in front of it and make sure, you know, everything's kind of together. And by the way, you all look really together this morning and you all look great. Maybe you've had one of those dreams where you dreamt you went outside and you were not fully clothed. You're fine this morning. You're really fine. But this is what I want to do this morning. I want to hold up the mirror for you. Just as you would, if you go to a clothing store, you would try on the clothes. Now, when I go to a clothing store, I don't go by myself. That would be a big mistake. Even though I look in the mirror, I need my wife to go, no, that's not you. That doesn't fit. That's not good. Or to say, yeah, that is you. That does fit you. Some of you are adept enough. You can just look in the mirror and just know yourself. Okay, this fits me. So what I want to do is I want to give you at least six different ways for you to be a witness according to how God has wired you. Okay? So I'm not asking you this morning to be me, but I'm asking you to be the Spirit-filled you. Now, we all have the flesh. I have the flesh me, and it's ugly. Ask my wife and kids, the people who know me the best. And the flesh you is also ugly. The flesh is just ugly. Those of us who have little kids, and they just kind of blurt it all out. It's just kind of all out there. It's like, ooh, that's really ugly. And we're able to kind of cover it up, but the reality is the flesh is ugly. But I'm not talking to the not unspirit-filled you. I'm talking to the Spirit-filled you, the way God has made you and the way he has wired you. Ephesians 4 says, in reference to your former manner of life, lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So imagine, if you will, that here I have a rack of clothing, and you've come into the clothing store, and here's the full-length mirror, and it's like, okay, I'm going to try this on. Does this? No, that's not me. What about this? Oh, no, that doesn't quite fit. Oh, yeah, this is it. This is the dress, or these are the pants. This is the shirt I'm going to buy because it fits me. It matches up with me. So, again, Paul says, lay aside, take off those old ratty clothes. I have these clothes. I think they're perfectly fine. And Joan says, no, those have to go. Okay. I don't know if you guys are like that or not, but yeah, Daniel's like that. All right. I'm glad for my wife. I'm very thankful that she says, no, those have to go. We got to get you some new clothes. Okay. So it strikes me in the sort of matter-of-fact way Paul says, look, just lay it aside. Lay aside the flesh and put on the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled you. Don't put on the Spirit-led, Spirit-filled Jack, because you can't be me. I hope that's freeing for you. I hope that's liberating for you. If you can imitate me, imitate my faith, but don't expect that you'll be able to do things the way I do, think the way I think, because God has hardwired me in a certain way. He's hardwired you in a certain way. And I just am calling you to be true to the way God has wired you, the Spirit-filled you. Colossians says, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. I know that naturally you, I'll speak for myself, and I'm guessing the same is true for you. Naturally, we're selfish, aren't we? I'm not naturally compassionate and kind. I'm naturally Jack-centered, to be honest. But God wants me to lay aside that Jack-centeredness and put on certain things. Put on compassion, put on kindness, put on humility, put on gentleness and patience. As I was in the prison yesterday, I was expecting God to give me a kind spirit and a compassionate spirit. And oh, it was so wonderful to just shake guys' hands, look them in the eye, and just help them to know that they're loved, people care about them. Thanks for coming out to the program today. I hope you enjoy yourself. It was, again, time will not allow me. I'm not going to get into the details of what we did yesterday because it'll just get away from me. So in the weeks ahead, you'll hear. But yeah, it's a matter of laying aside the old self and putting on the new self. So just as there are, as you may know, there are a number of spiritual gifts. Romans chapter 12, don't turn there. 1 Corinthians 12, don't turn there either, but there are certain lists in scriptures that kind of detail for us various spiritual gifts. One of the spiritual gifts happens to be the gift of giving. But we'd never say, oh, you know, I don't have the gift of giving, so I'm not going to give. I'm talking about financially. I'm not going to give anything. No, we understand that God asks of us to be generous and to give in faith. Now, some people have a gift of giving, but all Christians are to give. Did you know there's a gift of mercy? All Christians are to show mercy and be merciful. But there are some that have a particular gift in the area of mercy. There's a gift of teaching. But on some level, all Christians are teachers, maybe not like with a whiteboard and up front in a group of people in that way. But in some sense, all Christians are to be teachers in the sense that they are conveying it to someone else information that they need to know, the gospel, information that will help their lives. So on one level, you are a teacher. You might not have the gift of teaching, but God's will for you is to be on some level involved in teaching people, at least one or two others, maybe not a big group. In the same way, there's a gift of evangelism. But we shouldn't say, well, then I don't have the gift, so that means I play no role. No, you have a role to play. And I'm here this morning to help you understand what that is. The experts, whoever they are, say that only about 10% of the body of Christ has a gift of evangelism. But again, we are all too good news eyes, shall we say. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, by the way, he said, do the work of an evangelist. We know from other portions of Scripture that Timothy was a person who lacked confidence. We get the impression the Apostle Paul was a rather bold person by nature. He was a rather, what do you call those people? High executive kind of out there. Timothy was the opposite. Timothy was naturally more meek. And Paul wrote to him and said, do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. Paul didn't say, be an evangelist. God is not asking you to be someone you're not, but you do have a certain role to fulfill in your life as you serve God. So here are six different, we might call them, styles of good newsizing or evangelizing that I hope you, and again, I want my message, I want this message to be basically this. I've got the mirror and I'm holding it up for you. I'm going to try to do this and not fall off the stage. I'm holding it up for you so you can go, oh, nope, that doesn't fit me. Oh, no, that doesn't. Oh, yeah, that's me. That looks good on me. I think that's my style of evangelism. So the first one, I don't really like this word, but I can't think of a better word. We'll call it confrontational evangelism. Now, the reason I don't like it is because it suggests, you know, like the lion in Wizard of Oz, put them up, you know. Like, hey, I'm ready to fight someone. No, it's not that idea that you're ready to duke it out with someone, but it's the idea that someone who's naturally uninhibited, that can go up to strangers and engage them without hesitation. And I'm like that naturally. God hardwired me that way. And I understand that probably most of you are not that way. So it would be wrong for me to put that on you and say, hey, you need to be like me. So I'm not here this morning to say, have the gift that I have, but I am here to say, do the work of an evangelist in some form. So who in Scripture would fall into this category of this kind of, I kind of want to use the word initiative evangelism, but that really wouldn't be quite accurate because there are other kinds of good news-izing that require some level of initiating. So I don't want to say initiative evangelism, but it's, I think you understand. It's this idea, you know, the kind of person that never met a stranger, that can just go up and engage someone right off the bat and just kind of has a natural knack for that. Peter in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, he stood up and here are all these Jews, and some of whom had been in the crowd the day that Jesus died, and they yelled, crucify him. And here's Peter, and he pops up, and wow, the power of the Holy Spirit, and he's preaching, and that takes a lot of gumption. And I'm sure some of the Christians are like, whoa, some of the 12 at least were going, I'm not sure I could do that. But Peter could. He was wired that way. Philip in the book of Acts chapter 8, the Holy Spirit took Philip and transported him. And actually, I was reading the passage earlier, and it says that as he encountered this Ethiopian eunuch who was in his chariot, the eunuch had just visited Jerusalem, no doubt on some business for his queen, official business, and had purchased a copy of the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, and was reading this, pulled over to the side of the road and was in his chariot reading Isaiah. And the Holy Spirit transports Philip to this, and scripture says it was a desert place. It's like out in the middle of nowhere, somehow Philip ends up going out of his way and he's there in this desert place and he finds himself interacting with this heretofore strange person. So that's the confrontational style. Again, probably only 10% or maybe less than that are sort of wired that way. So try that on. You go, nah, that's not me. Okay. Number two, there's what we might call the invitational style. The invitational style. And a person in Scripture who matches up with this would be Andrew, the disciple Andrew, who said, he went and got Peter, you got to come. You got to meet this guy. You got to see this person. So maybe he didn't have the wherewithal to communicate all the information that Jesus was communicating, but at least he could say to Peter, hey, you just got to come and hear this guy. And many Christians are that way. They feel like, okay, I don't have the wherewithal to communicate like some people can communicate, but at least I can invite someone. I can invite them to a Good Friday service. I can invite them to Easter. I can invite them to Christmas Eve service or Christmas Sunday or some event I'm having. Joan and I, as I mentioned, we have a block party every year in September. And our neighbors now, they're used to it. They know we do this. And so this will be our 10th year. And we just want to invite people. So maybe you're that way. Maybe you're an inviter. Maybe you're a party animal. How many of y'all like parties? Come on, you guys are not the sticks in the mud that you act like sometimes. Okay, how many of you like party? Don't be ashamed. I like a good party. Yes, Jose. What kind of party? the kind of party where you have fun. That's a good question. What kind of party? Did you know that God, I believe, I don't have time to get into why I think this, but I'll just say it. I think God created us for enjoyment, among other things. Not that the only aspect of life that's important is enjoyment, but God created us to like to have fun. I believe. Matthew would be someone in Scripture who would match up with this. He had his tax collector buddies, the guys he hung out with, and probably women mixed in there too. And they were a certain kind of crowd, and he invited Jesus to meet with him and his party crowd. So maybe you're the invitational type person. And I just would encourage you to be creative and to use what is naturally the way God wired you for his glory and for the gospel. Thirdly would be what we could call the testimonial style. The testimonial style. The person who says, I once was blind, but now I see. Okay, there are people that they would say, okay, I can't memorize the Bible verses. I don't have this quick recall like maybe Jack or Ashley does. But I know something happened in my life. I know that God changed me, and ain't nobody going to tell me that I just did it myself. I know it was supernatural. And you just have this conviction, and you just have this story to tell. I appreciate Paul Marshall's efforts in helping people learn how to effectively tell their story. But I think we've wrongly implied that if a person can't, you know, chapter and verse, cite all the verses in Romans Road. I don't know if you've heard the phrase, the Romans Road, certain passages out of the book of Romans that can bring a person to salvation. That's a wonderful thing. And maybe you've tried in the past to memorize it and get it down. It just doesn't stick. But you know, one thing you know, once I was blind and now I see. And I even appreciate that in Scripture, this individual, the formerly blind man whom Jesus healed, restored his sight, he says to the Pharisees who demanded some explanation, okay, who healed you? Tell us about him. And a good translation of what he said would really be more like this. All's I know. It's that kind of poor grammar that he used. He was probably an uneducated guy. Kind of stumbled and bumbled over his words. All's I know is once I was blind, now I see. Maybe you feel like, well, I'm not as smooth in my speaking. I stumble and bumble. Okay. But do you know that God has changed you? Can you just look for an opportunity to say that? Something I learned this week, as I even shared it before I got up here this morning, standing back in the lobby. Really helpful. I think it's really true. It didn't originate with me, but something I learned this week as I was preparing. Effective evangelism is often not a paragraph, it's a sentence. Effective evangelism is often not a paragraph. We think we have to memorize this whole spiel. Right? We got to get to Romans Road, and we've got to be able to boom, 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 and take a person from, you know, where they are and all the way to, and then cross the line into the kingdom. And if you can do that, that's a wonderful thing. But when we were doing ministry overseas, and so many people in Europe are so uninitiated on things related to the Bible and the gospel, and they're in so many ways are far from God, even though no one is truly ever really far from God. But in one sense, I think you know what I'm saying. They're really far away in their understanding compared to the average American. And so as we would host and receive American short-term mission teams, we knew they were coming from American churches who would query them when they returned home. How many people prayed the prayer? How many people got saved? And that's difficult to quantify sometimes, isn't it? We want to get people to say certain words so that we can kind of notch our belt and, hey, saved another one. And I'm all for being used by God to help people pray a salvation prayer. I don't want to disparage that, but I want us to value the person who brings the lost person from where they are. Okay, let me back up here. Let's just say this center line, this is over here on your right, my left, this is the kingdom of darkness. You all over here, you're in darkness. And you all, you're in the light over here. You're in the kingdom, and it's a wonderful place, and you're saved. And this is darkness over here. And here's the dividing line. This is darkness, light. And we perhaps have really created our own problem in that we have what we might call champion evangelism or hero evangelism, where the person we kind of glamorize, the person who brings the person across the line, whoopee, wow, we just go, you know, isn't he a wonder, isn't she wonderful because she brought them into the kingdom. He led them to Christ. Okay, it was really the Holy Spirit. And what about the person, you know, this lost person got right up to the edge and then they crossed over in faith. What about the person who brought them? They were here. They were so far away and someone loved them. Someone was Christ to them, spoke Christ and was Christ and moved them from here to here. They don't get any credit in our economy or very little. In God's they will, don't worry. In heaven, the Lord's no man's debtor. He sees everything. But we, in our weak humanness, we champion the person who brings the person across the line. Again, I don't want to disparage that. But I want you to see that any aspect of evangelism, of good newsizing, has great value, and God uses those things. So look for opportunities. If you can't drop a whole paragraph on someone, and in most cases that's really difficult to do, look for opportunities to give a sentence. Wow, God really made an amazing sunset today, didn't he? Wow, you know, I was going through something like you were going through here a while back, and I don't know what I'd have done if I didn't have God helping me. A sentence like that, wow, that kind of investment, that kind of seed sowing, God can use in big, big ways. Number four, there's the relational style. My wife fits this to a T. She was telling our prayer group Friday morning about how way back, this was many years ago, we moved to the Washington, D.C. area, University of Maryland, and I was doing ministry on the campus there, and we were out preaching the gospel, sharing Christ, and she was feeling very unspiritual because she was back at home wiping noses and pushing the baby carriage and feeling very out of it. Well, there happened to be a neighbor lady who had, I don't remember what kind of employment she had, but it was very high-powered. You know, she was a businesswoman and just dressed to the nines, you know, and went to work every day and kind of an overbearing person in many ways. And she and her husband, she got pregnant. And she knew that Joan Stockdale pushed babies around the neighborhood. And she struck up a conversation with Joan and they started taking walks together. And Joan helped her through her morning sickness and just began to develop a relationship with this woman whose name was Debbie. And Debbie came to personal faith in Christ. Through this relational, Joan has relational skills that I will never have. But that doesn't absolve me. She teaches me and she helps me. And she's patient with me, aren't you, honey? She's going, yep, I am. Because I miss these relational social cues often. And she has to clue me in, hey, don't forget this person, da, da, da. Oh, yeah, thanks for reminding me. So I appreciate her. I will never be her, but that doesn't let me off the hook. I still strive to try to build relationships in my neighborhood. I'm not as good at it as she is, but I'm trying. Maybe you get in front of the mirror and you go, yeah, the relational style, that's me, that fits me. Number five would be the what we might call the intellectual style, the intellectual style. Paul in Acts 17, he was hanging with the philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens, or maybe it's outside of Athens, the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers. I don't know about you. That intimidates me. The idea of being around philosophers, that gives me the chills. That's like, okay, I'm out of my league right now. Some of you would really excel at that. And you're in your element, and you would love, I don't mean in a caustic put them up kind of, you know, confrontational way. I just mean in terms of engaging the intellect. That's really your sweet spot. And you really excel in the apologetics area. C.S. Lewis is a good example and kind of a standard bearer in the recent generation for this intellectual style. And I just want to encourage you to excel. If that's your sweet spot, to excel in that. But look for opportunities to use it. Look for a way, a stage, a means for using this intellectual style of witness. And then lastly, what we might call the service style. Service style. Someone that would fit this would be, biblically, would be in the book of Acts, a woman by the name of Dorcas. Dorcas. And Dorcas passed away, and they were having sort of a wake for her, and they were displaying some of her work, some of her, I guess it was needlework or things she made. Does anyone remember what she made? I don't remember. No one knows. Garments. Anyway, she was making something, and her works were on display. So I appreciate the people who are kind of, their sweet spot is just the toiling. I think of the, usually it's women, some guys help out with Operation Christmas Child when it comes time to lugging the boxes, but throughout the year, Kathy Kovacs and Beth and Sharon and Christine, they're back there in the back, and they were back there the other day, and they were tickled. They wanted to show me, they bought these big packages of sidewalk chalk, you know, that kids draw on the sidewalk and the driveways. And so they were repackaging them. They would break them down and put them in smaller baggies in preparation for sending them off in gospel presentations around the world. Wow, that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Jesus said, whoever in the name of a disciple gives to one of these little ones even a cup of cold water to drink, truly I say to you, he shall not lose his reward. So even something small that you think, ah, it's not that big a deal, you're serving someone, you won't lose your reward if you do it in the name of the Lord. And so I encourage the people with this kind of service orientation to make sure that you look for opportunities to communicate to people, hey, I just want you to know I'm doing this in the name of the Lord. Because people can think, oh, you do such and such, aren't you a nice person? No, I'm really not that nice. I'm a sinner. But I've been saved. See, now I'm launching into my confrontational thing again. But what did Jesus say? Even if you do something so small as a cup of cold water in the name of the Lord, otherwise people think you're doing it in your name or the organization that you represent. No, I'm doing this. So as you communicate, you Operation Christmas Child people, as you have opportunity to communicate with people outside the kingdom, oh, you do that Christmas box thing? Wow, that's really cool that you do that. Yeah, I do it in the name of the Lord. I do it because God has changed me, and I want other people to know there's a God in heaven. I want these kids that live around the world to know there's a God in heaven who loves them. All you got to say, wow. So, which one fits you today? Help me remember what they are. What's the first one? I'm not looking at my notes, so you got to help me. The confrontational, the initiative style, probably 10%, maybe less have that. I would get in front of the mirror and go, yeah, that fits me. Maybe you would say, no, not really. The second is invitational, thank you. The invitational. You're party people, you're a bringer of other people. Maybe that's your style, maybe that's your fit. The third kind is testimonial. There's a lot that maybe you kind of lose. You maybe are not able to retain that much, but you know, wow, God has really changed me. And that's something that's, no one's going to convince me that it's not real in my life. And that's the message that I have to give. What's the fourth one? Relational. Some of you are experts, like Joan, in building relationships and connecting with people and picking up on these social relational cues that sometimes I falter at. Use that for the Lord. Number five, intellectual. Some of you, again, God has wired you. Don't feel like, well, that's not very spiritual. Let's love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's a very spiritual way to love God. So use your mind, as the Apostle Paul did on Mars Hill. And then lastly, service. Perhaps God has wired you as a servant, and you just love, you don't care a thing about the spotlight or being up front. You really prefer to be behind the scenes and taking care of details. God has wired you that way. God bless you. That's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Let me just end with this story. Again, I don't want to say too much at this point about the prison ministry we did, because we're going to have opportunities in the future, because I believe the Lord wants us to have an even greater involvement. So hopefully more of you will be getting involved in the days ahead. But on one of our breaks, I heard this story and then looked it up this morning online and read more about it. I'll just tell it to you briefly. It was a 17-year-old some years ago who murdered someone and was tried as an adult and sentenced to, I think it was 30 years to life in Marion. And as it turned out, the warden at that time, she no longer is serving as a warden, but she spoke to our group as we were being trained Friday night. Her name is Christine Money. And she served for 9 years as the warden in Marion, and a zealous disciple of the Lord, really loves the Lord and loves the gospel. And she has invited various Christian programs to come into the prison. And there's one by the name of Kairos, and in this Kairos program. And she would sometimes hand pick. You have to be picked as an inmate to go through this Kairos weekend. And she handpicked the head of the Aryan Brotherhood gang, which is the white supremacist gang in the prison, to go through this program. And he went through the program and came to the Lord. Well, this 17-year-old was his lieutenant. And it wasn't long after he was in prison. And this kid had no family. You know, we know the backgrounds very often of some of these individuals. It's just so sad. They just don't have a family connection. So they get into prison. They're looking for family. Well, he found it in the Aryan Brotherhood. So he's the lieutenant of the top guy. And he had been given a contract to kill a black inmate. Well, he went on the Kairos weekend, and guess what happened? This guy came to the Lord as well. And part of the Kairos thing that they do is after this weekend, they're given a bag of cookies and encouraged, you know, perhaps there's someone that you need to forgive. You've been forgiven. Now, be active in your forgiveness, and you go forgive the person who's wronged you. And he knew the Holy Spirit was telling him to go forgive this black guy that had somehow offended the Aryan Brotherhood guys, and so they put a contract out. Should go forgive this guy. What a powerful story. I'm just not even really doing the story justice. But the ladies at Reynoldsburg United Methodist Church were the ones who made the cookies. And they thought, we're just kind of cookie makers and, you know, kind of doing our thing, and that's how we're serving. They had no idea how God was using their service in the spread of the gospel. But once this guy eventually thanked the Lord, the parole board, when he came up before parole, they let him out of prison. Now he has a wonderful ministry in the Columbus area for the Lord. Maybe we can get him to come here someday. But once he was able to go back to those ladies at Reynoldsburg United Methodist and say, the Jesus cookies, because the cookies have become known in the prison as the Jesus cookies. You ladies need to understand the power of those Jesus cookies that the inmates talk about, and how the Lord used that. And by the way, this African-American guy, as you might guess, he ended up getting saved. And they have a great relationship now. And so all the styles, one is not better than another. exalt one as being more spiritual, we've made a big error, I think, in exalting the style that I have and suggesting that you all ought to have the same when it's not really fair and it's not really right. But I do want to encourage each one of you to figure out what is your fit and to say, Lord, I want to wear the style that you've wired me to wear. I don't want to try to wiggle off the hook and say, well, it's not me, it's not my thing, I'm not going to do it. No, Jesus said, you shall be my witnesses. So let's pray. Let me pray for you. I want to pray for you that God would help you to discern. Maybe some of you have already gone, I'm already on it. I know exactly how God has wired me and what my evangelism style is. Maybe you don't, you're still a little confused. Let me pray for you that God helps you figure it out and helps you understand how to practically implement the style that he's given you. Lord, thank you for the way you're at work in this world, and so much of it, Lord, is unseen by us, at least in our human eyes. Give us spiritual eyes to detect the work of the Holy Spirit in this world as he is moving among us and moving through Spirit-filled people. We want to be those Spirit-filled people, Lord, who are available to you. Help each person, I pray, understand how you've wired them that they might be faithful and obedient to you in this area. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, we have not been passing a basket. You know that we have a box in the back that you can use if you have a physical check or cash that you'd like to use to give that way. Otherwise, giving online is also a great way to give your tithes and offerings. And with that, I'll just mention that we have announcements, as you know, on our website, so I'm not going to read through them and give the details. I will remind you that 2 weeks from today, Lord willing, it won't be raining like it is now, because we plan to have another picnic. We want to take advantage of what we hope will be nice weather. And let's not despise the day of small things. July 31, we've set aside, hey, let's have a picnic together. Let's just carve out some time to hang out together, sit down and eat. This is great. I think it's great to be here and hear the word of God and worship and be encouraged. But we chit-chat and then we go on with our day. Sometimes it's really important that we kick back with one another and really go a little deeper and engage and eat together. So I just want to encourage you to carve time out for lunchtime 2 weeks from today when we'll be having a picnic together. So with that, I'm going to invite Pam to come up and close us in prayer.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Please rise for the benediction as you do. Can you remember that Nepali word, that kind of food? That
Momo.
Momo. Very good. Say it again.
Momo.
Momo. Okay. Very good. Let me bless you. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen.